We are going to be reading out of Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2. If you would like to follow along, there's a Bible in the front, underneath the chair there in front of you. If you're just mad at the world and you want to go for a walk, you're going to be in Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2. I managed to leave both of my Bibles on my kitchen table this morning. When I was a kid, we used to travel around and we did special services at church. Sometimes Dad would preach and we did the singing, and sometimes we just did the singing. I remember one time we were at a church for 5 days and somebody else was preaching, and he started the very first night by saying that he had a surprise for everyone if they would come to church the last service of that revival meeting. They would see something that no one has ever seen before and will never see again. And I was intrigued. I went every service hoping to get a little clue into what it might be, because I love to know about things. If somebody gave me something, usually I took it apart. My very first drum set that I got when I was 5, it was a drum set for a little while, and then I got this idea to turn it into one of those tubes you can roll in, so I cut the drum heads out of it and tried rolling down the hallway, and it didn't work. But I love to know how things work and try things. So when this preacher said he's going to show us something no one's ever seen before and will never see again, I was hooked, because I love those things. So I came every service. In the last service, the preacher started. I still remember he walked up to the podium, and if you want to know what's going on in my head, I can see this preacher do this. He walked up to the pulpit, that brown wooden thing that used to be here, and he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a peanut in the shell. And my heart sank. Then he cracked the peanut open and he said, "No one has ever seen these peanuts before." And then he ate them and he said, "No one will ever see them again." And it's funny now, but as a 9-year-old kid, I was ticked. I came to every service hoping for a clue. And he had built this great anticipation and showed me a peanut. And obviously it had an impact on my life, because it's 30 years later, I'm 39, and I'm still telling you how disappointed I was. This big, great thing that I've never seen before. And I was like, what a joke. There's somebody else that liked peanuts. He lived about 100 years ago, and his name was George Washington Carver. And George and I looked at the same thing. But when George looked at a peanut, he thought, I wonder what I can turn this into. And George Washington Carver ended up discovering over 300 uses for that little peanut. What he did with it was simply amazing. Like, he did a lot more stuff, but he's known for peanuts because he's testified before Congress about peanuts, so everybody knows him as the peanut guy. And what he did with peanuts was simply amazing. What that pastor did, in my mind, with peanuts was simply disappointing, because I wanted it to be something bigger than what it was. We're going to look in Luke chapter 2, which we read this last week, part of this, but Luke chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. The angels had come and they sang to the shepherds and said, "Go find Jesus," like the angel choir floating in the air. La 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 la. You're like, that's incredible. So the shepherds had this big announcement, and then verse 9 it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to them," the shepherds, "and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah." That means the promised one, the one who's going to deliver you. "The Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Then suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. That's a feeding trough. When they had seen him, when they had seen Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So the shepherds had this angelic choir singing glory, or whatever, however they did it. Something incredible. And they said, "Go find the baby lying in a manger." And the shepherds went and found the Savior of the world lying in a manger. And they went and told everyone. If you look in Matthew chapter 2, we have another account. Jesus is just a little bit older. And here's what happens. Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. So, the backstory. These wise men, we don't know how many of them there were, but some wise men traveled really far. They saw this star come up, and they said, "Oh, that means the King of the Jews is born." So they traveled from their land to visit Jesus. So they went and asked the king. They said, "Hey, Herod, we know the king's been born. The King of the Jews, he's been born." And Herod's like, "Oh," really sneaky, because Herod was very jealous, and he's like, "Can you go find him and tell me where he is so I can go worship him?" Really, Herod wanted to kill him. But so the wise men went to the king and said, "Hey, can you help us out?" And here's what happened, verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. That's incredible. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by a different route. So the shepherds went and saw the star. They followed it, and when they got to Jesus, they worshiped him and gave their treasures to him. There's some pretty important things about this story, both of these stories, is that when the shepherds went to find the Savior of the world, they found a baby lying in a manger. And they were so excited about this baby who was laying in a feeding trough wrapped in milking rags. That's, you know, we hear swaddling clothes. Those are milking rags they used to milk the animals, and then they'd wipe their hands off on them. So the Savior was laying in a feeding trough wrapped up in milking rags, and the shepherds came and they're like, "You have got to be kidding. This is so incredible. There's the Savior of the world." And they went and told everyone what had happened, and everyone became excited because of the shepherd's story. The wise men saw a star, and they traveled for a bunch of months. I don't know how many months, but we know that when they got to Jesus, he was almost 2 years old. But they weren't disappointed, because what they understood was when the star came up, it meant the Savior was born. And they understood that. So when they were going on their quest, they realized when they arrived, they would find a toddler. When they came in to see, it says Mary was there with the baby, and they brought their gifts in to this little toddler. They saw the Messiah, the Savior of the world, waddling around. And they gave their gifts, like gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's why we say three wise men, because there were three gifts, but we don't really know. But they gave these three significant gifts to Jesus, who was still in diapers. We can become so accustomed to our Christian routines and the way we think things should go that we forget that once upon a time back in our lives, the little things God did for us impressed us. Like now, I don't know if this happened to you, but when I first decided, all right, Ben, no more nonsense, I am going to live my life for God. From that point, like there was, like, all right, God, I woke up the next morning and this is how Carissa and I are going to build our relationship. This is how I want to talk to her this morning because I want her to know that there really is a change. When I eat my food, I'm like, God, I really am thankful that you have provided this for me. When I was walking through, I was at work with the guys. I was like, all right, now I'm going to work and these guys are going to notice something different about me. And when they do, God, I'm going to like, thanks, God, for making this change in my life. These little things throughout our day, back when we first started serving God, they were pretty big. Because like, it's those little things that we hope people notice, the little changes in us. But now we're mature Christians, and sometimes those things don't intrigue us anymore because we like the big, miraculous, and spectacular. I'd like it if, you know, God did something incredibly amazing that no one could ever do, and he did it really fast, and it was just this boom. And then we could all stand back and be amazed, and it would be so awesome because God would exert his power as a powerful God. And then I'd be impressed. Because that's what I've gotten used to now. Like the little things, I'm like, eh, that was nice back then when I was a little kid. But now I want some power. God, show me power. But God doesn't usually work that way. When the wise men came to Jesus and the shepherds came to the manger, like the shepherds walked in, okay? They come up and they hear the angels sing and they walk in and find Jesus wrapped up in milking cloths laying there. Mary didn't have any stories about Jesus. None. No stories to impress the shepherds. She might have been able to tell them, you know, what happened up to the point that Jesus was born. Like this angel came and said, hey, Mary, you're going to have the Savior of the world. And then he went and talked to Joseph, and they're like, Joseph was getting ready to leave me, but God talked to Joseph, and so Joseph stayed. And here he is. Like, that's not all that impressive, really, when you see a baby. Like, he's the Savior. The wise men might have had a little bit better. Here's what I imagine could have happened. The wise men get there. Jesus is waddling around the house, walking, blah, 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 blah. Has a few words, mama and sheep. How do you learn sheep? Well, that's a funny question. Funny you should ask. See, once he started walking, you know, we would go through the market, and I'd put him down just to get him used to walking around. And I noticed this really funny thing. Whenever Jesus would walk through the marketplace, the sheep would start following him. Craziest thing. I have no idea why. I just made that story up. But if I'm Mary trying to tell the wise men, like, he's special. I'm like, he can't really say much, but the sheep follow him everywhere he goes. Or we took him for his 18-month checkup. And the doctor tested him on his fine motor skills. And did you know that boy is in the 99th percentile of all of his tests? If what that means, doctors check kids now, and based on from 0 to 99, like the higher the number you are, the more special you are. If you're in the 99th percentile, you're like genius. So the wise men come, and she doesn't have any great, like, you know what, this guy walks on water. Didn't have any of those stories. She's like, Well, the sheep follow him everywhere he goes, and the doctor said he's doing great for his age. There are no impressive stories, but the wise men still came in and said, this is the Savior of the world. And they left these incredibly valuable gifts with a two-year-old. Now, why in the world did they do that? And that's the question we're going to answer today. How can the shepherds worship a baby and the wise men leave gold, frankincense, and myrrh with a toddler and worship a baby? And I won't leave you in suspense. The answer is they knew what they were looking for. God said, you will find a baby. And so they went and found a baby. They were happy. The star came up and said, a king is born. So when they got there, they knew he should be about 2 years old. They had realistic expectations of what God was doing. And sometimes we get things a little out of whack. Like I said a little earlier, we expect great things, but sometimes we expect something very different than what God promises. Like we look at our lives and we say, well, this is what I expected God to do, and because it didn't work out this way, then this must not be what God had planned. Because what I replace God's instructions with my own desires. This is what I want for my future, so this is what I expect God to do. And when I come to this, the beginning of something, and I see whatever hope or plan God has, and it's in a baby form, I'm like, well, this can't be God, because... You know, if when the wise men got there and Jesus was 6 feet, 5 inches, 250 pounds, dressed like a diplomat, if the wise men would have walked in and seen Jesus like that, they could have said, now there's a man I can follow. Looks like a leader, talks like a leader, and he looks like he can follow through on whatever he tells you you should do. If they would have walked into that, their selfishness would have been appeased. Well, I want God to be this way. But that's not how Jesus showed up. And sometimes we do that same thing in our own lives. God has given us a promise or a hope for something. And what we want is when we first encounter what God is doing, we want God to be 6 feet five, 250 pounds. But instead what we see is a baby. And we're like, well, puke, that can't be it. When I was in college, actually back in high school, I struggled through high school because I never studied. I didn't know how to study. Like when I was a kid, it either stuck or it didn't stick, and then I'd take my test. And that's fine when you're working on 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. But when you get to, I hated history and geography because you had to memorize things, and that required work. And I didn't like to sit down. So by the time I got to my senior year of high school, I was like, I'm going to graduate. Yes. Then I started college. And I was like, I'm going to get through this class. Then I got married. And Krista showed me something I'd never seen before. There's a format you can use to actually learn. I'm like, you are kidding me. Why have I never seen this? And then one of my teachers taught me how to write. Like, there's a format. There are different formats, but he taught me one format for writing. And once I learned that format, I started writing, and that changed my whole college career. Like, I went from, I'm pretty sure I'm going to make it, to how close to 100 can I get? I'm not bragging. It was thanks to Carissa and my teacher. But once I learned, I'm like, all right. But I'm not in college anymore. And after I left college and people didn't care if you could write a really good paper. They're like, get to work. Let's do something here. My self-esteem just bottomed out. So I'm like, but tell me to write a paper. I'm really good at that. And they're like, no. Go make some money. But I've had this nagging sense in the back of my mind for years that I should do something with that. Like, I love to write. But then I compare myself to the people that I read, and I read these really good authors, and I'm like, I doubt these people have ever written a bad sentence in their entire lives. That's what I tell myself. And so I don't do anything with this. Like, you know, it could. There's one sentence. I have the title of my book, if anybody cares. The title of my book is Late Bloomer. How God can take anyone at any time and use them for His glory. That's the title of my book. Now all I need is someone to take that title and turn it into a 200-page book. Any takers? I have the title. All you have to do is write the book. I'm serious. Anybody want to? No. You probably had these ideas before, like you're sitting at home thinking about something, or you're out and about, and you're like, you get this idea for an invention. This is great. Somebody should make this. Somebody. I have never met that person. Somebody. So if they would just make this, they could make millions. And you do with your idea what I've done with my book. If somebody. And lately I've been wondering, how would my life be different if I take that little baby that God has shown me and I believe that at some point it's going to grow up? Like, if I really believed God had planted this dream in my life, how would I act differently? Like, I believe He has. I just don't think I'm the right. I think He made a mistake. If I really believed it was God, rather than see a title and think, I'm done, that can't be me, I really believe, then what I would do, what I would learn about how to create a rough draft outline for a book, and then how to take that outline and turn it into chapters, and how to segment your chapters so that you have like main headings in your sections. And so this big book becomes a bunch of little bitty pieces. And then I would start writing, you know, in the mornings before the kids get up from 4 to 6. If I really believed that God had given me this dream or this hope for my future, that's what I would do. The problem is, I really do believe that God has given me something, but I haven't done anything with it because I think that I am not capable. I think that this dream, this God-sized dream, has been misplaced. Because all I see is a baby. And it takes time and effort to raise a baby. You have long nights where the baby decides she's going to get up and walk around the bedroom at 3 a.m. and you just want to sleep. And then she coughs for about an hour. So then you have to get up and get her cough medicine. They have to change your diapers. And then you have to help them with homework. And then they become teenagers, and you have to try to figure out if they really mean what they say they mean, or if they mean the exact opposite of what they're saying because they don't understand what they're meaning, so you have to interpret nonsense. And to get from baby to mature adult, it's a lot of work, and I just don't know if I'm the right person to do that. So I come to this baby that God has placed in front of me, and I'm like, that can't be it. Like, we do this. And some of you have received, like, you know how God just keeps pushing you? There's that thing in the back of your head, like, well, if I was significant, then I know God would use me this way. But I'm not significant, and so I don't. The shepherds saw the baby. And they worshiped Him because they listened to God before they started on their journey. The wise men knew what to expect when they got to Mary's house because they were paying attention to the sign God gave them before they got to Jesus. And if I'm willing to listen to God first and then evaluate what he puts in front of me, I might send my life in a different direction. Who wants to get up at 4 a.m. and write for 2 hours? Not me. But if I really believed, if you really believed that, you know, your relationship skills are horrible, but you know you have something to offer people, and if you really believed what you had to offer them was something from God, rather than just seeing a baby, you could say, all right, God, this is all you've given me, but I'm going to give you everything I've brought and trust that you will use it the way you want it used. I can't see the end result, but I can see what's right in front of me, and I trust that this is you. You might have just finally figured out how to get along with your wife or your husband. Or you might have just figured out, like, oh, this is how to actually have a plan for your future. You just figured it out. And you think, wow, I wish people who are half my age would learn this now and not have to figure it out when they're twice their age. But you can't be the one that teach them, obviously, because you just learn how to stand. Can I accept the fact that maybe God has put me right where I am and shown me exactly who he is right now without thinking, well, because I'm not 20 years down the road, then it must not be me? I need to have the same attitude that the wise men and the shepherds had, that if this is who God says he is right now, then I will worship him right now. That's hard, because I like to know the end before the end happens. That way I can decide if it's worth the effort. Like if Mary would have said, well, God, you've got to show me the end result before I agree to carry this child. That would have been a rough one. The Bible does say that as she watched Jesus grow, she treasured these things in her heart. Mary knew what Genesis said, that the Savior of the world would go to battle against Satan. She knew that. Genesis chapter 1, God told Eve, your offspring will crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent's going to bite him. It's going to hurt. Mary knew this, like something's coming. She didn't say, well, God, you have to show me the end before I agree to the beginning. She said, I'm your servant, Lord, whatever you want to do. The wise men came and said, if this is who you are right now, then I will worship you with everything I have right now. And if God has placed not just a dream, a dream's a weird word, because that's something I have dreams for my own life, like I want to become. But when God gives you a vision of the future he wants for you, but then when you open your eyes, all you see is a little baby, can you take a step back and say, what does God want from me right now? What's he doing right now? And for a lot of us, we might look at life a little differently. Those interactions with people at work, rather than work being a place I go and I have to tolerate because I can't seem to find any place better to work, if God would just give me that great job, maybe right now, rather than looking at the big, glamorous, maybe God has placed one person in your life that he says, you know, you're going to get to that point someday, but right now, I need you to focus right here. Would my life be any different if instead of looking for the big, glamorous, wow, I said, hey, God, if this is who you are right now, I will take this and give you everything I have and worship you with it. And I can have confidence that as I continue to do what God wants and I continue to follow him and go where he goes, I will see God grow in my own life. And eventually, he'll become something far greater than I could have ever imagined. That's the problem we have, is that we look at ourselves like God's the king of the universe. And we see the king of the universe, he's capable of doing far more than we could ever imagine, with far less than we think he needs. Like, he doesn't need a big boat to get across the ocean. I think I need a big boat. Whatever that ocean is in your life, we think, well, until you bring this, it's not going to happen. So I'm going to leave you with this question. What are some of those plans or those dreams or maybe even those visions that God has given you a little hint about, but you've had a hard time believing because all you can see is a baby in your own life? Especially this time of year, I don't know if you can see it or not, but there are some shepherds huddled around a little baby in this cave. But because they knew what they were looking for, they worshiped. And if I know all I'm looking for is God today, I can worship him in the little things he does today and trust he'll get me there. Where's God been pushing you, or where has he been giving you hope about the future? And how can you accept him where he is today and worship him with everything you have? We're going to pray and close. I hope during this time of Christmas, as we're thinking about little baby Jesus, that we can ask God to be the same thing in our lives, that we can continue to believe and trust that he will become who he wants us to be. The shepherds didn't turn away disappointed, and the wise men showed up and gave everything they brought because they knew who was in front of them. And we want to be the same with our lives. We want to know, recognize the Savior. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your gift of patience with me. And I'm thankful that you apply the same thing to all of us here, that you haven't given up on us. Please continue to encourage us and push us. Show us who you are right now. Give us the faith in you that you will become who you need to be in our lives. Keep pestering us. Keep reminding us, even of things we don't know, but we trust you and we know that you can work all of these things out to your good if we will love you and if we will follow your purpose. Take our lives, and we want to be obedient and worship you where we are today. We commit to doing that, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Hope you have a great Christmas with your family.